You know, if you're willing and able, maybe just lift your hands to heaven. Scripture calls them holy hands. It's a sign that you're just opening yourself before God. Father God, I pray that you would bless us and keep us and cause your face to shine upon us. The Lord, be gracious to us. Lift your countenance toward us and give us peace. Let your favor rest upon your people called by your name. And let heaven intertwine itself with the earth tonight in this place, in your house, on this holy ground. Plain church, you're here. We recognize, God, that in a way that transcends our mind's comprehension, God and man are here in this space together. So we humble ourselves and ask that you have your way in us, Lord Jesus. We love you. We give you space to move and room to speak in this place. And if you agree with that prayer, just say yes and amen. Yes and amen. Amen. I love the presence of Jesus, don't you? It's my favorite thing. My very favorite thing. Really excited to preach tonight. Honored that I get to be in this house. No place I would rather be. I'm going to continue this new covenant righteousness. We opened this up at the beginning of the year, and I posed this, it's kind of hypothetical conversation to you, but I was reading in the Kings, the Chronicles, and there's this fascinating story where Josiah is this king who begins to reign very young in the midst of just generations of wickedness.
Good evening, church. My name is Isaiah Guerrero.
Isaiah,
I'm so glad that you are here today.
He's trying to
welcome
steal my pulpit right now.
Thank you for joining us.
And this king begins to rule. Everything's going terrible in Israel. Josiah is a reformer. But the way the Reformation begins is that the priests find a book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, and they get the scroll, they bring it to the king, they read the scroll, it's the book of the covenant, and they become so convicted that they're not walking in covenant obedience, and they all of a sudden realize this is why everything's going to hell in a handbasket. They humble themselves, repent, begin to live in covenant obedience, and they come under the Deuteronomy 28 covenant blessings, blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Yes, you read this story? Amazing story, but I was pondering it, saying, what would it be like to be that Josiah today and to find the book of the new covenant and read it with such simplicity that you would know, you'd be convicted if you were not walking in covenant obedience, right? Or you would be encouraged if you were walking in covenant obedience, because, you know, revivalistic expression is simply the covenant people of God walking in covenant obedience, faithfulness, receiving covenant blessing. Yeah? Who wants to walk in covenant blessing? Yes, I do. And so I've posed to really boil down new covenant righteousness. I've set my heart to do this, my mind to do this, and offered it. It may be overly simplistic, but we've sought to kind of almost be reductionistic and say, okay, if we could boil down new covenant righteousness from the full biblical counsel to four things, what would they be? We started 2 weeks ago and said the first is its dependence upon the provision of Messiah Jesus. And we looked at all of our righteousness comes from the sacrifice of Jesus. And we got a revelation of his grace and our part in receiving his grace that sanctifies us and makes us righteous is simply humbling ourselves, making our hearts open and vulnerable to receiving the grace of Jesus, that he was the better sacrifice. He covered our sins of commission, our sins of omission, the things that we did, the things that we haven't done, the ways that we fell short of and violated God's covenant, and also the ways that we just simply were not as devoted to God and holy as we were called to be. Jesus covered it all, and when we see that, we catch a revelation that our righteousness is completely dependent upon Lord Jesus. Yes? It was a big message. You can listen to it if you weren't here. Last week, Pastor AJ preached on our second pillar, which all the these next three pillars really rest on that first pillar, but that Jesus's provision empowers us to then be the types of hearts that trust God even when it makes no sense. We looked at Abraham. Abraham believed God when he was 100 years old and said, you're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. And AJ gave one of the beautiful words that AJ gave last week, simple and potent and right to the heart. Tonight, I'm going to talk about this next pillar, pillar number three, which is that we would be loyal to Yahweh, loyal to Jesus in a land of idols. Are you ready? Loyalty. So dependence upon Messiah. Trusting God when it makes no sense. Loyal to God in a land of idols. And then not next week. We have a pretty cool guest speaker next week. That's just a tease. But then we'll finish up this 4 week, the first week of February. And we'll look at it's a heart that would disadvantage themselves for the sake of the worthless to me person. We're going to look at righteousness and justice and God's heart for the alien, the outsider, the hurting, the poor, the marginalized. And we're gonna kind of tighten this up. But tonight, loyalty to God in a land of idols. You first see, so my goal, it's a one-part message tonight, one point. I'm gonna go throughout the scripture and do my best to reveal this one point. We're gonna look at the covenant, faithful, loyal love of God, the covenant love of God. And the Hebrew word is hesed. Anybody speak Hebrew in here? You gotta get that guttural. It's like hesed. Hesed, I can't say it, so we're just going to call it hesed. And this is a word that is all through the Bible. It's translated many different things. It's translated loving kindness. It's translated compassion, mercy, love. But I'm going to give you just a working definition tonight, and then we are just going to let the scripture reveal the beauty of God's loyal covenant love. So the faithfulness is another common translation in the scripture. It's actually somewhat of a difficult word to translate. If you're familiar with the Hebrew language is fascinating. It's deep and complex, and one word is often only fully understood through story. It's like a whole story is composed within one word. And so I'll just give you this. When we think tonight of hesed, it's God's fierce, tender, faithful covenant love. If you want to write that down, it's God's fierce, tender, faithful covenant love. So we're going to paint the picture of God's loyal love tonight. You ready? So Abraham, he's called. Abram's called from the land of Chaldea. He goes, the first person in scripture post-exile of sin. They're exiled and they go east of Eden, say east. When the Bible references people moving east, it means they're moving into chaos, into depravity, away from God. Abraham receives a call. He's the first person in scripture to move west. He starts moving back into Eden, powerful imagery. But he gets to the land of Canaan, and God says, this is the land I've called you to. And the land of Canaan at this point was Baal land and Asherah land. These were the gods of Canaan. It's hard for the Western mind to wrap our head around this, but this is a good modern day example. If anybody watched the movies, you know, when you climb Mount Everest, nobody, come on, who's seen this, right? And if you ever watched their documentaries and they go, there's a Buddhist temple at the base of the mountain. Anybody seen this? And all the climbers, they make you go to that Buddhist temple and make an offering to the God of the mountain because nobody wants to die. Because they're like, you know, you got to appease the God of this mountain. And if you don't appease the God of the mountain, it's a bad omen because this is the God of the mountain. So you want to climb Mount Everest and make your offering to the God of the mountain so you don't die. This would be more similar to an ancient worldview. So Abraham's going to Baal land and Asherah land. He has a promise that he's going to have a son that's going to be a posterity. That's going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Baal was the god of prosperity. Asherah is the goddess of fertility. And he's barren. Him and Sarah are barren for decades. And so he is walking around in the land of Baal and Asherah, and he's not building altars and appeasing the gods of that land. He's building altars to Yahweh. And even as year after year and decade after decade pass, and he is still barren, they are not worshiping on the altars of Baal and Asherah. He is loyal to Yahweh in Baal land. It's such a picture. It's this window into the beginning of, you see Abraham's loyalty to God in the land of idols. I think this is just as applicable today as we are living in a land full of idols and God. It says, man looks at outer appearance, but God is looking at the heart. And he's looking for a heart that's loyal to him in a land of all the idols that are vying for our affection, our attention, our loyalty, our devotion. Book of Ruth. Anybody read the Book of Ruth? I love the Book of Ruth. It's a fascinating story, but Hesed, this loyal love, is central to understanding what's going on in this story. And the story is that Naomi is this this Jewish family. She moves with her husband and her two boys to the land of Moab because Israel is in such drought. They're in Moab for a decade. Her two boys get married to two Moabite women. They live in the land for many years. Her husband dies, her two boys die, and she has these daughter-in-laws, and they're with her for a decade, and a decade passes, and the times turn in Israel, and she hears that the land of Judah is once again being blessed, and so she says, I'm gonna go back to the land of my people and my God, and she tells her daughter-in-laws, you've been so faithful to me. They had a very beautiful relationship, clearly with both, but she says, go back to your land and to your gods. I can't give you anything. I can't give you. She says, even if I were to get married today and have sons tomorrow, you'd still have to wait 20 years. I can't give you a son. Go back to your land. And one of the daughter-in-laws weeps, hugs her, kisses her, goes home. But Ruth demonstrates this abnormal loyalty, and she clings. It says she clings to her mother-in-law, says, no, where you go, I go. Where you lie down, I lay down, and your God will be my God. And she clings to her mother-in-law. She says, death will not separate us. And you're like, whoa, that's a loyalty, because what was in it for her? Right? The story's showing the reason that she's the hero of this story, this Moabite widow, is because God's saying, this loyal girl, look at the loyalty of her love for her mother-in-law. Even though her mother-in-law could not benefit her, she said, no, I'm with you because I love you. I'm loyal to you. And this little Moabite girl with a loyal heart who follows her mother-in-law back to the land of Judah and lets her family and her gods and her past go and comes to a new land in a foreign place with a foreign God to her, becomes part of the lineage through which not just King David would come, but through which Messiah Jesus himself would come. And the whole story is revolving around, look at the loyalty of this young girl's heart. Hesed. Fierce, loyal, faithful, tender, covenant love. The story of Saul and David and Jonathan, such a complex triangulation going on between this man who's the king, his son who's the heir to the throne, and this shepherd boy, David, who is chosen by God to slip into this story. What an awkward triangle. Yes, you know, would you like to be Dave? Would you like to be any one of those people in that triangle? No, but we get this fascinating thing takes place, which is as David begins to be revealed, he kills the giant, he kills Goliath, the favor of God is upon him, he has been anointed by the prophet, Saul is threatened because he recognizes the grace that's upon David that is going to disrupt Saul's own kingdom and Saul's whole thing. But Jonathan, it says that in the midst of this dynamic, the God stripping away of his father's throne to give it to this shepherd boy, David, Jonathan, the one who has the most to lose, Jonathan, the one who says, this guy is going to take my throne. It says that his heart was bent in love towards David, and he made a covenant with David and came to love David as himself. Loyalty. That's his head. And you watch the story that Jonathan, the one with the most to lose, is the one who's risking his own neck to protect his friend, in which he is bent in covenant, a loyal, faithful, tender covenant love. And then David, this shepherd boy, has a revelation of this love. Psalm 23, he ends this great psalm. He says, surely goodness and hesed. Your fierce, faithful, tender covenant love will follow me all the days of my life. And if you want to see how deep this revelation of God's faithful, tender, loyal love was to him, read Psalm 51. He has committed adultery and murder and covered. I mean, it's as bad as it gets. And he comes to God. There's a psalm written of what he prayed. And the psalm begins, he says, be merciful to me according to your hesed. He doesn't hide and shrink away in his shame. He actually opens and comes in the most, the deepest pit of shame you could probably imagine. He was caught red-handed in every way, and yet he doesn't hide from God because he was convicted that surely hesed, you are bent towards me in a fierce, tender, loyal covenant love that endures forever. This is hesed. Later in David's life, when things are going really bad, his son Absalom rebels, rejects his father, usurps his authority. He garners the favor of the people. David has to flee Jerusalem for his own life. God has to intervene to keep Absalom from killing him on that night. He goes into his father's, takes his father's throne, sleeps with his concubines in broad daylight on the rooftop of the palace in Jerusalem, and he gathers his army to go and chase his father down in the wilderness and kill him. Not a good story. Not a good day. And yet as the battle wages and Absalom eventually dies, there's this story where this young man had done everything wrong, and the messengers come, and his father says, is my son safe? Is my son safe? And they say, he's dead, he's gone. And he begins to weep. And if you've heard the song, it's a kind of a classical song, oh, Absalom, my son. But he says, oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only it were me that would have died and not you. His head, faithful, tender, loyal, covenant love. Jesus in the wilderness. He's being tempted, tested, tried by the devil. The power temptation comes and he's tempted to worship the devil. He says, worship me. Just forsake your loyalty to God in this moment and I'll give you all the splendor of all the kingdoms of the earth. Right? He's luring Jesus with his rightful inheritance. He will receive his inheritance in all the nations of the earth, amen. Every knee will bow and every tribe and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So he's luring him. He's saying, you can have it now without the cross. Just forsake the cross. You can have it instantaneously. And Jesus responds with a confession of loyalty from the book of Deuteronomy. No. You'll worship the Lord, your God alone. And you can measure the depth of someone's loyalty when it is tested with self-preservation. Will you be loyal to God and loyal to other people even when it means it's going to cost you? And Jesus would be tested on the same point again. And you clearly see in Gethsemane that he does not want to go to the cross. Self-preservation is on the line. And yet you see the same loyalty. It's not my will. It's your will be done. I will be loyal to you no matter what it cost me. Self-preservation is, it's a revealer. Everyone's loyal till the rubber hits the road. And being loyal to you means I'm losing out on me. But not God. Not God's heart, not the heart of Jesus. He is loyal to God, even though it cost him the cross. Loyal to you and me, even though it cost him the cross. Hesed, is this marinating a bit? So all these stories, obviously Jesus is not just a person, but all these stories, these characters through scripture, they reveal his said. But what it's really pointing to is that at a deeper level, this comes from God. The reason these stories are being highlighted is because God's like, I like this because this is what I'm like. This is my heart. And if you want the most graphic insight, the most startling, striking, sobering imagery you can find in the Bible to gaze into the heart of God, it's perhaps found in the prophets. And the prophets, through analogy and metaphor and story and encounter, they reveal to us the beauty of God's chesed, God's loyal love. Now, Moses, the great prophet of the old covenant, he has a revelation of God, two revelations of God that are really one revelation, Exodus 32, Exodus 33, Exodus 34. In the first revelation, he actually sees God's wrath. He's on the mountain, they're worshiping Baal, and he sees God's wrath. And a lot of times we shrink back, we're like, ooh, that sounds scary, but you have to understand that wrath is good news because wrath reveals that God is full of chesed. Right, and just to prove that point to you in a way that would maybe land is, I'm sure that we've all heard of, you know, you heard of the celebrity couple that had a breakup because so-and-so cheated on so-and-so. Were you full of wrath over that? I hope not. If you were, Justin is a great therapist, and there's some things you got to work on. I'm joking, but you weren't full of wrath, because you weren't in chesed with whoever those people were, right? But if someone that you love, someone that you're in covenant with, if it was your bride or your husband, you would experience wrath because of unfaithfulness. Because when your heart is bent in loyal, tender, fierce covenant love to someone, you are fully exposed. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run. You're open to hugs and punches, kind words and soft words. And God is intimate with his friend Moses on the mountain. And as his people turn their back on him, you see the wrath of God. And he demonstrates it. And they have a conversation as Moses intercedes. The next chapter, Moses continued conversation with the Lord, and it's in the same context of Israel's sin and God's pain, anger, judgment towards this sin that he says, you know, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And he comes to Moses, Exodus 34, the most quoted passage of scripture in the Bible, by the Bible. And he gets a revelation. He says, I am the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who forgives iniquity and wickedness, but will not leave iniquity unpunished. You're bringing, and you see this full picture. You see chesed. He's demonstrating chesed. He's saying, I'm a God of covenant love. And you get this revelation of Moses that wrath is held within the context of loyal love, loyal, long-suffering love. Meaning, so that even when God experiences profound anger and wrath and judgment, he houses that within a heart of fierce, tender, faithful covenant love, and he filters it in such a way that he will only act in a way that is still out of utmost loyalty and the best interest of you and me. So even when God moves in judgment, it comes from a place of pure love that says, this is the only way, and it's the best way for you. Because I'm not self-seeking. Even when my heart's broken, I'm not self-seeking. I'm full of chesed for you. And the prophets continue to reveal this. Jonah, the book of Jonah, amazing book. Prophet who runs away from God. Anybody been there before? Boarding the ship to get away from God. And it's so funny. He's on the ship. The storms are waging. And they're like, what's going on? He said, I worship the God that made the stars and the sea and everything. And you're like, yeah, right, dude. You think God, you're like what? Then why are you running away from him on the sea if you think he made the sea? You know, there's so much irony in the book of Jonah. But you find out the end of the book, he tells you why he ran from God. It wasn't because he was afraid. It wasn't because he, you know, didn't, it was insecure or something. He ran away from God because he says, I know who you are. I know you're a loyal God. I know you're a God of faithful, tender, fierce, covenant love, and I don't like the Assyrians. They just came and ravaged our nation, and I don't want to go preach to them because I know what you'll do to the people that I don't think are worthy of your grace. You're going to be gracious to them because you're a God of Hesed. Interesting prophet. We could go on and on, but I'll land on the book of Hosea. Two very striking, powerful metaphors in the book of Hosea that just expose and reveal God's heart of loyal love. And one is the imagery of a bride. The second is the imagery of a father and a son. And the book of Hosea begins in the first three chapters. God speaks to a prophet named Hosea. It says, go and marry a young woman with a past of immorality. Go and bring her to yourself. And they get married. They begin a family. They have three children. And somewhere along the lines, she backslides and goes back to her ways, sells herself to other men. Is unfaithful to the prophet. Despises the covenant. God says, go back and pledge your hesed to her. Buy her, pay her debts, and confess again that you will be faithful to her. And then God says, and then tell Israel, this is me. I bought you out of slavery in Egypt. I married you. I gave you my hesed, my loyalty, my tenderness. I clung to you. I clothed you. I made you beautiful. And you've turned your back to me, and you're going into exile. But God says, this is hope. In the midst of such painful times, God says, that will not be the end of the story. That will not be the last word. My hesed will have the last word because my love never fails. Then the prophet continues and he begins to speak to Israel, and it's as if now God's speaking as a father to his son, his firstborn son, Israel. His son, Ephraim, is what he's referred to. And the context is that everything's terrible. His son has rebelled. Social injustice is rampant. The worship of his people is full of hypocrisy. They're worshiping Yahweh. He's rebuking them, saying, you worship your Baals and your Asherahs. You oppress the alien and the outsiders, and then you come into my house and worship me. So that's not okay. You can't act like everything's okay. I mean, it's so bad. Israel's so hard-hearted and stubborn. And in chapter 11, it's a chapter that reveals Hesed, and God is speaking. I'm just going to read it to you, and then I'll provide a little commentary. Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned their incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of loving kindness, with bonds of love. To them, I was like one who lifts up a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. See these tender recollections, and then You see his anger, his wrath. He says, will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. And then you see that God is just torn apart. And then he goes from the anger and the wrath, and he's torn, and then his mercy flashes. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? Foreigners, aliens. He says, my heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows from Assyria, fluttering like doves, and I will settle them in their home, declares the Lord. He said, yes, he experiences wrath, he experiences anger, but it's held, it's housed within a heart of faithful, fierce, tender, covenant love. This is our God. This is his heart. He is loyal to us, even though it cost him. He's loyal no matter what. He's like, Israel, when they came back from exile, the song they would sing is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. He is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. And he will be faithful to you and faithful to me forever. Timothy, it says, if you are faithless, he will remain faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. He is a God whose heart is bent in fierce, loyal, covenant love towards you. That is such good news. That is such good news. So what do we do with that good news? What does it mean for you and for me?
The first is it's revelation. Worship begins by seeing him. We're called to behold him, and when we see him for who he is, that's what precipitates change in our own heart. And A.W. Tozer says what comes to a man's mind when he thinks upon God is the most important thing about that man. Right? There's a war for the image of God. The devil is lying and God is revealing his love. And if we do not see that he has a heart that's full of this tender, faithful, fierce, covenant love, we will not respond in a way that's lying. But when we see it from the scriptures, when the Spirit reveals it to our hearts and we see him, we actually, the potential to become like him takes place. And that's new covenant righteousness. This is what God is working to do. All of humanity, just read the book of Romans. Nobody's righteous. Nobody's loyal. Nobody was faithful to the covenant. Only one. Only one, and it was Jesus. That's why we are completely dependent upon the provision of Messiah Jesus. But when we see his heart, it creates the potential. It's like, that's what my heart is supposed to look like, that I would be a heart, that it could be said of me, Hesed, a man, a woman of Hesed. That I am loyal to God in a land of idols, and then that loyalty to God spills out of me, and I am loyal to the world around me. I am full of a fierce, long-suffering love that doesn't give up. And when we see this, when we see Jesus, when we recognize who he is, he's the most beautiful thing. His love's the most beautiful thing. All of the world is longing for a love like this. You mean a love that even when the rubber hits the road and it's gonna cost them everything, they're still gonna choose what's best for me?
What human leader do you actually have faith that that would be the case? Do you believe that about any of your political leaders? If we're honest, do we believe that about our own spouses sometimes? Well, because the shadows of sin run deep, and evil cannot simply be divided between us and them. Evil comes and divides our own heart. And we find that we are all trying to work from the shadows of self and the flesh and come more and more into the light, that our hearts would look like his heart. But the good news is that God's heart is a shadow-free heart. It's a heart that's only bent in loyal love, and that's it forever, for all eternity. And the process of growing in God is the process of becoming loyal like he's loyal. This is the pillar. This is new covenant righteousness. This is what Jesus shed his blood to produce in your heart, that he can take us out of the shadows, out of hiding, out of the constraints and the bondage of the flesh, and actually liberate us, so that if you were to rip open our heart and we were nakedly exposed before the world, they would see chesed. If they were to get into the hidden wildernesses that nobody else can see when we're tempted and tested ourselves, they'd see chesed. Now I'm loyal to you, no matter what. We're not able, but he is able. Come on, hallelujah, he's able. This is so countercultural to the world. We live in a consumeristic culture, and consumerism feeds on self-gratification. The church is meant to be a prophetic people, meaning we're a community that looks different than the world. This upside-down kingdom, the world should come into our community and recognize this is different. We're not consumers. We're not self-serving. We don't come to community for what community can give to us. We come to community because it is our opportunity to grow into chesed. To be a community that looks like God, who's full of covenant, loyalty, long-suffering love, that says, even if it costs me to love you, I'm gonna love you, because there's a love inside of me that I can't contain because I have seen him. This is what the church, this is the fabric of the church. It is covenant loyalty. You know that COVID was the greatest thing that ever happened to this church? We lost half the church. Literally, we lost 50% of our church. But it's what built us. Because the ideological warfare that was rampant in our world, it was into the house of God and the red and the blue and the mask and the no mask and the vax and the no vax. It was all here, and everybody was struggling. Everybody had ideological differences, and a lot of people were like, peace out. I didn't sign up for conflict. I want to go where my ears will be tickled and I can just be with a bunch of people who think the same way as me. But the people who stayed, and it went all the way up from the elders down, the people who stayed, right? Because every relationship, this is the pattern. Elation, woohoo, this is the best thing ever. Disappointment, oh my gosh, you're human. And it's right there at disappointment. Right there at disappointment, you have a choice. And that choice is to grow or to abandon. And chesed takes place. This is the test of loyalty. Loyalty, chesed, carries you out of disappointment and into growth. Because chesed says, even though you've hurt me, even though I don't agree with you, even though it's really hard right now and it's not self-serving, I didn't come to Jesus and I didn't sign up to be a part of his bride to live for me. I came to give myself away and to become cruciform like he's cruciform, that he would make my heart bent in chesed. And the reason COVID was the greatest gift is because those who stayed at every level, chesed, is what's built this house. And God's presence didn't used to come into this house the way it does now before COVID. because God will entrust himself into covenant community because it's his said, it's loyal, long-suffering love. This is what the world's looking for. You don't want the church to meet all your needs. You don't want it to be all perfect all the time. You don't want to agree with everything. That's not what the church is for. The church is designed to form Christ in you. It's to make us loyal like he's loyal. And you find out how loyal you are when self-preservation's on the line, when your selfishness and your desire for your own indulgence and your own way and your own things get challenged. This is what it's designed for. And then we grow from that and we say, no, I'm going to give myself. I'm going to give myself to God because I've seen him. This is what he's like. This is Jonathan. Why are you loving David? This is Ruth. Why are you clinging to your mother-in-law? She can't give you. She can't benefit you. Is it? This is so good. So revelation. What does this mean? What do we do when we look at the heart of God? It's a revelation. You got to recognize this revelation creates the potential for transformation. But it's only potential. Revelation. You don't have the potential until you have the revelation. But with you have the potential, then you have an invitation. It's to humble yourself. All right? When you see it, you see what's not clean in you. When you see God's loyal chesed, you're like, wow, that's amazing. And I see that pocket and that pocket and that pocket. It doesn't quite look like that. Yeah? Am I in the same room of the same types of people as myself? Yes. All right, but recognize this, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. One of the sanctifying moments of my life took place in my early 20s. Very humbling circumstances. I was confronted with my hypocrisy, my religiosity, my self-righteous pride. I was just confronted. There were messes. It was messy. There was people in my life. It was messy. I was exposed. It was terrible. And I was confronted with how full of pride and self I was and how I had damaged people without even realizing it. And as I acknowledged it and humbled myself, I sat. I'll never forget where I was. I'll never forget the day. I'll never forget the moment. And I sat there. And the Lord embraced me in just this very broken. I was so ashamed. And then he began to take me back and he showed me all the years. He said, how he kindly gave grace to me. And I was like, oh my gosh. You've been pursuing me with kindness. You've been loyal to me, even though I was disloyal to you. I would imagine this is part of what broke the inner person of Apostle Paul. As he had to sit for 3 days blind in the house of some person he didn't know in a city that he was there to persecute people, saying, how did I get it so wrong? And yet as he's sitting there humbled, realizing he has cast his yes in Stephen being murdered as he was dragging women and children from their homes and putting them in prison because he thought he was doing God a favor, and he has to realize that he was blatantly persecuting God, and he had to sit there and say, but you've been kind to me. Your heart's been bent in covenant love to me despite the filth of my behavior. I just imagine that had an effect on Paul's heart. But you don't get the power of transformation if you don't have the depth of humility to say, oh, make my heart like your heart. When we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. He is a God of chesed. And he will never, ever let you go. He will never stop pursuing. He will never turn his love off. He will pursue you every single day of your life. He will love you the same every single day of your life and into eternity beyond. He is a God of love. And when we humble ourselves, repent and recognize, bring it before him, Say, God, change me. He does. Revelation and humility. Yeah? So here's how I want to end tonight.
Gosh, this has me emotional.
God's chesed is here tonight. You exist because of God's chesed. Whether you know it or not, he has looked on you with longing eyes of gracious love every moment of your life. I know this more now as a father than I've ever known it. There are times I just go in my little girl's room and I watch her sleep because my heart's just bent. God's heart is bent towards you, and I just want to make it available that if there's anyone here, you say, I don't know God. I've backslidden from God. I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. There is a gift. There's a miracle called salvation. Bible equates it to being born again. You were born the first time, but there's a second miracle that takes place when we get born of the Spirit. And God does a work of redemption that takes us out of this oldness, and a new creation comes forth. And all this born again experiences is when a heart recognizes somehow by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, you catch a glimmer that God is the love you've been looking for your whole life. And you simply say, I want to know that love. And so I want to make it available right now. If there is anybody in this room that you say, I don't know the love of Jesus in my heart, something's happening and I want to know him, I'm just going to invite you to stand here, just to raise your hand right now. You can close your eyes. Just everyone close your eyes. Just raise your hand. All right. I can't see very well. I can't. So if you're just stand up. If you're raising your hand, everyone's eyes are closed. I just want you to stand up because I can't see the hands. If you need Jesus tonight, say, I need the gift of salvation. Just stand up. I'm just going to wait. Heart is pounding really hard. That means God wants to do a miracle in your heart. And if you want to give yourself to that, just stand up. It might be scary, but it'll be worth the risk, I promise. Thank you, Jesus. He says in the Bible that he leaves the 99 for one. You're the one. And I'm just with everyone's eyes closed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer with me. I'm so proud of you. It's a moment that's going to change forever. And I want you to just pray with me. Let's all pray it together. Say, Lord Jesus, we open our hearts to you. And we thank you for your great love. We ask that you would come now and forgive us of our sin. You would wash us anew. That you would come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And give us the gift of new life. We ask you to be the Lord of our lives. And to come and make your home in our hearts today. We pray this and we receive this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's the chesed. He's in the room. I'm going to invite everybody to stand. You know, just open your hands right now. Father God, I ask that your love, your faithful, fierce, tender love, that it would begin to rest upon this people. God, that you would fill us with the love of the Father tonight, God, that your tender love that clings to us, your love that won't let go, your love that chases us down, your love that lifts us up, your love that watches over us when we sleep, your love that Zephaniah says rejoices over us with exceeding gladness. Lord, would that love come right now into this place and fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. Fill us afresh, we pray. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And reveal the love of the Father to every son and every daughter that's in this room. If you're experiencing God's love, the refreshing of his presence, if it's just resting on you in a way that you say, this is significant for me, this is slightly abnormal, and there's just something happening right now in your heart. It may be a positive, like a resonance of the Spirit, something of the Spirit is resting on you. It may be a desire in you, almost even a painful desire, like a hungering for something of God's love tonight. If that's taking place in your heart, I'm just going to invite you to come forward right now. If you say that there's something, this is unusual for me, this is, that there's something of grace that's taking place on my heart right now, just come forward. Come to the altar. If we could just dim the lights, we're going to create a little space for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say right now, God's resting on me. God's resting on me. Just come. As we're praying, if you experience this, just come quickly. Holy Spirit, your eyes are resting upon sons and daughters right now. We just say, come and have your way. Have your way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. Closing, I just want you to just pray your own prayer to the Lord and ask. Just ask him to refresh, to restore, to refill you with his love. Think of Psalm 23, he restores my soul. Isaiah 55, it says, come to the waters, all who thirst, and drink. Drink freely. So I bless you to drink deep of the Father's love. Song of Songs 8 says, be like a seal on my heart, like a seal on my arm, for love is as strong as the death, as jealous as the grave. Lord, I ask that you would mark our hearts with chesed, that you would make us a people of loyal, long-suffering love. Lord, we open our hearts before you, Lord Jesus. We ask that your heart would come and form our hearts tonight, and that you would make the inward places of our inner man, our inner woman, God, our heart would look like Jesus, that you would liberate us from ourselves, that you would graciously do a great work inside of us, and you would liberate us on the inside to be just like Jesus. We bless what you're doing in this place. We give you honor and we give you praise. Let your blessing rest upon your people.
we pray in Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to give one last. If the Holy Spirit's doing something in your life tonight, I know there's a few that have responded. I just want to just prompt or urge you to come real quick again. Just come quick. I have a feeling there's a few of you. You've been heavy laden, and you've been burdened down by the things of life. The Lord says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if that's you, if you're burdened tonight, just come and let your burdens go before the Lord. I'd invite you to kneel. The ministry team's going to minister especially to you in this place tonight, because God's covenant love is resting upon you. There's no shame. There's no fear. Just lift your burdens before Jesus, and he's going to meet you. Now, the ministry team is going to begin to minister, and you're released to go if you're ready to go. So be blessed as you go. Be blessed as you stay. And know that wherever you go, your God is with you, and he will never leave your side. Bless you, River House. We'll see you this week.